Father, we thank you that we come on your invitation. You're the one who sought us out. You found the first pair of humans who had disobeyed, had become shamefully naked, separated from you. And you slew an animal and clothed them. In your incredible heart toward mankind, you could have stopped right there and started over. Except for the fact that in your heart, you had planned to show the universe, the angels, the cherubim, the seraphim, all those that you had created before man, to understand another part of who you were, who you are as Redeemer, as Savior, Provider, giving us as mankind a greater opportunity than the angels had in understanding what love is really about. Father, thank you that we this morning can be recipients, receivers, takers enjoying what you have provided for every man, woman, and child of your redemptive love. You're saying to us, come, come. Thank you for coming into our world. Thank you that we can celebrate this time of the year more than anyone else who might offer presents and happiness and joy that just passes away. But we have Jesus, our Savior. And he's here, Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you for this gift. We give you thanks in his precious name. Amen. Well, as usual, I can't get through a touching time without a bucket of tears. But you know what? I'm still a man. And God has revealed himself in such a way that we as human beings and those of us who have gone through hard times and are going through hard times now can know that this is not just an act or a procedure or some kind of religion, but it is knowing that God knows the deepest hearts of all of us and our need and has reached down to the very lowest of us, and we're all at a low level, and has reached into our lives to show us that he is a God of love, joy, peace, righteousness, goodness, a Savior who is able to save, and who is able not only to save us as human beings, but in sending himself, His Son, walks in our shoes and walked our path and understood by experience and by demonstration, example, pattern for us how it is that a holy God could come into our world and bring us to Himself. A holy God, untouchable. Any man looking at Him or standing in His presence would not be able to live. Not without a Redeemer. Not without a covering. And God demonstrated that through many ways. And in looking at the tabernacle, which was given to Moses shortly after they left Egypt, and God said, I'm choosing you as a people. I'm choosing to demonstrate my love to the whole world through you. And so we have today the message that is complete and full in the Old and New Testament, so that we can look into these things, these mysteries that we've talked about. Mysteries are for revealing, telling a story. This book is a mysterious book, but it's also a treasure book to discover the meaning of our salvation, the meaning of God's mind and heart for us. We treat it lightly, and it should be treated with reverence, not as the holy book. There's nothing holy about this book other than the message that it gives. It's just an ordinary book with printing and paper. But the message is what we need to listen to. We need to apply to our lives. And many, many people on the earth today are not understanding that. And entering into what they think is true religion, and many of them would call themselves Christians, but they're doing it by form and as a religion. This is not a religion. We are not doing a religious exercise right now. And this is not a religion. It became a religion to the Jews, Sadducees, and Pharisees. Who was Jesus hardest on with his message? But those who had distorted the meaning, had, in fact, had hidden it so that the people did not know what the truth was. And Jesus accused them of piling on to the people the do's and don'ts of a religion. And they missed completely the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. That all of this was pointing to. And you know, we can miss it also in Christmas. Yes, it's wonderful. I think it's incredible that we can go into any store or mall, it's an incredible mall company. I don't know who they are, but they didn't have malls when we first came to Japan. But you can hear Christmas music. But what is it that is going through the Japanese mind? Is it just feeling something, but we don't know exactly what it is? And that's what we're talking about these weeks leading up to Christmas. Now, some of you may be thinking, and John had mentioned this to me, he said, I think we're going to get some complaints that we're not singing enough Christmas songs. Well, you know what? Every day is Christmas. Every day that we think about Jesus coming into our life is Christmas. Christmas means gathering to Christ. And that's where we are this morning. We're gathering to Him, to worship Him, because we know who He is. And we're learning more about Him. That was just my introduction. Wait till I really get going. We're going to go, we've been going through the Tabernacle series, and the overall series is, I will dwell with them. And so God came into the center of us, of our humanity, through the children of Israel, and was at the center with the Tabernacle, and all the tribes gathered around that Tabernacle, that place of worship. According to Exodus 25 and chapter 30. This was a demonstration of what God was trying to say. I want to dwell with you. I don't want to kill you. I don't want to destroy you. I want to be in your midst. I made you. I love you. I want to dwell with you. And through this we understand a pattern of what God has had in His heart and mind, and I'm not even going to put a time to it. Before there was time, God had this in His heart. As I was praying, He is a redeemer. Did you know that before man was created, no one saw that He was a redeemer? Do you know what that means? Can your mind think about that? I remember a few years ago, one of my grandchildren said to me, Grandpa, when I hear the word eternity, it scares me. What does it mean? My mind can't think about that. Think about it. There is a characteristic, a nature of God that we never knew about. There was never anyone that knew that He was a Redeemer. But that is up there pretty high to His holiness, His righteousness, to the very person of who He is as a God of love. And so Adam and Eve was not a big accident. Yes, it was disobedience. But God knew what He was doing and what He wanted to demonstrate to all of His universe. And even the Bible says that angels long. That means yearn. What's an easier? Would like to see. Angels would like to understand what is God up to? What's He doing with humanity? Angels would say, get rid of them. They're beasts. They're pests. God says, I'm a redeemer. I made them in my image. I love them. I want to draw them to myself. And He says, come. I want to be with you. And there has to be a way. And last week we talked about the way. We looked at the way that the Tabernacle was laid out. That you enter from the east, which is the rising of the sun. And without the sun we would not live. And He, Jesus, is called the Son of God. S-O-N. But in English it works very well. S-U-N as well. He is the rising sun. And so we enter in through the curtain, as we spoke last week. That gate or that entrance was purple in color because it had the blue, His heavenly characteristic as blue. And it had red in it, which was His humanity. You mix blue and red, what do you have? Purple, which is royalty. It's like looking at Carolyn's shirt here. And I represent the red, okay? But purple is royalty. And so it was our humanity and God's heavenliness put together in Jesus, the royal king, the king who has come for us. You enter through that veil, through that gate, and you come to the altar of sacrifice. And there was the hideous thing that we talked about last week, of bloodletting, of something dying on the behalf of another. And that blood being caught as precious and being brought into the tabernacle. We talked about the laver that represents the Word of God, which washes us. And the priest had to wash after handling the animal to go into the Holy of Holies and bringing that offering of blood. And so we enter into that holy place, which is 15 feet wide and 30 feet long. Okay? And the first thing that we want to look at is the lampstand and the showbread and the altar of incense. Those things, those three things were in that tent. Think of it as a tent. It wasn't really a building. It was more like a tent by the fact that it was just boards, not just boards, they were gold-covered boards that were hooked together to make this one building with two compartments to it. And imagine going in to this place. It is a building or a room without windows. And I wonder if we can have Izumi, could you do me a favor? Turn out all the lights in this room on both sides. Okay. This is somewhat similar to the priest coming in. There was filtered light coming through also a blue and purple and red veil. But inside that room was a lampstand that shed light in that entire room, which I think that the space of it would be like a little bit, well, say if you take that whole section there of people in that or over in this section, that was the size of the room, which was the holy place. So you kind of get a feel as to what was there. You like seeing those lights up there. That was the light that was being cast into it. Otherwise, it was very dark. It was covered with, first of all, with linen over top. And then on top of that was goat hair, cloths, robes of some kind. And then over that, like we had mentioned a few weeks ago, porpoise skins. So that it was very dark and you couldn't really see very clearly other than the lampstand. Moses was given these instructions. Then you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand and its base and its shaft are to be made of hammered work. Its cups, its bulbs, its flowers shall be of one piece with it. Six branches shall go out from its sides. Three branches of the lampstand from one side and three branches of the lampstand from the other side. In God's directions about the lampstand, we don't find any instructions on dimension. We don't know how big it was, whether it was this tall or whether it was as tall as the piano or even taller. We don't know. All we know is that it was to cast light in front of itself throughout the room. So it must have been, I think, pretty big. And some of the experts who I don't know how they know, but they judge that it's probably about 5 feet tall. And so it was able to cast its light throughout that room. I think it's significant that we have one main stem with six coming out of it on either side, three on each side. I believe that the main one, the one in the center, is representative of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We'll get into that in just a minute. The other three also speak of Jesus Christ by the fact that you take the number for God, which is 7, with the number 6, which is the number for man. And this is kind of a universal understanding. 7 is the perfect number. Man is the number 6. And so you have this man and God in the lampstand. What is the meaning there? It represents Jesus Christ, I believe, in his humanity. But also, it represents us. Because as Jesus told about the vine and the branches, we are the branches. Jesus is the vine. It's the same kind of picture. So that we are in Christ as part of him, but we get our light from him. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes. The lampstand represents then Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus declared in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then in John 9:5, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Then he says in 12:46, I have come as the light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not walk in darkness. That's where we get our whole premise, that it's not in the ritual of doing something, it's in the heart of believing in Jesus Christ, that he is the risen Son of God. That's why we're so adamant as Christians that it requires your heart to believe in him. It's not just a superficial form that we go through. We do it with our whole heart. One of the first commandments is, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind. Because that's the way God made us. Otherwise, we're separated within ourselves, and it has nothing to do with our daily lives. And that's not the kind of life that Jesus lived as the light of the world. He lived his life as God had designed man to be. And then Jesus declares something that I think points right back to this lampstand. You are the light of the world. That was in his Sermon on the Mount. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Don't have time to get into this, but if you look in Revelation, you'll see that the city that came down was full of light. Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem. Very significant. That pictures us, where we live, where we are. God in us. So that we then become like a lampstand. Do you think of yourself as a lampstand? I think you should. It said that the lampstand shone on the showbread. The showbread was exactly across the room from the lampstand. And the light from the lampstand was shining in that direction. And so it shone on the showbread. Showbread can be spelt a couple of different ways. S-H-E-W. In the modern way, we don't say showbread. We say showbread. So it's with an O instead of an E. That was just a free English instruction there. God said in 25:23-25, "You shall make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long and 1 cubit wide and 1.5 cubits high. It was to be overlaid with pure gold. And on it you shall put the bread of the presence." Bread of the presence, or the faces. And so God was looking to demonstrate to the world who he is as our provider of our daily life. But he was also wanting us to know that our life comes from him and not from our own doing. Everything that we have in our hands, that wasn't yours. That was given to you as a gift. Even the life, that the breath that we breathe is from God. He is our life, our daily bread. And so the priests put out these 12 loaves of unleavened bread on the table of showbread. Every Sabbath, there was a new set of 12 loaves of unleavened bread. Unleavened, speaking of sin. Unleavened as taking the sin out. That our lives, our daily lives, should be without sin in them. We'll talk about how that works out as far as our daily lives. This was to represent the 12 tribes, enough for everyone. No one was left out. And God, in his mercy, through his compassion, gives to all people. Sometimes we have the question thrown at us, well, if God is a God of love, then why is there so much evil in the world? Well, it's not God who is taking away and taking it to themselves. It's men whose hearts have said, you have that, I'm going to take it. And that's what's happening. You know that our earth right now, with the billions of people that live on it, we have enough food, we have enough for everyone on the earth. Is that right, Monty? Do you understand that? You're with World Vision. Sorry to pick on you. That's my understanding. But because of the greed of man and his heart, it's a distribution problem. It's some people just saying, we want it for ourselves. It's not God's fault. We can't blame him for what we are doing. He's a God of love. And he's made this earth in such a way, I don't know how many people it can support. Nobody really knows. One of the things that I always say, and I'm eating up time here, I know, but one of the things I say about Japan, if we were to take, say, a country like America, or maybe even Australia, or some other large land, and we take Japanese farmers and give them the land and say, okay, raise enough food for the rest of the world. The Japanese could do it. I mean, have you seen their little patches of, you know, not too far from our house, I drove by the other day, and here is winter wheat that's coming up with a whole bunch of high-rise apartments all around it. And they're raising winter wheat right there in the middle of the city. I believe the Japanese could raise enough food for us in the world. And we talk about how many billion people are there in the world? It's up to 7 billion. Well, quit having kids. Okay? No. We need more Japanese, I'm saying. Yes. God made this ball a very productive world. And I don't care, well, I guess I do, but I don't care what they say in France on the climate control and all. They, I don't think, really understand our God. That He made this earth. Yes, we're to take care of it. We're to do our best not to pollute, not to destroy what God has given us as our mandate to take care of it. But it's still, we have not maxed it out. And I don't plan to go to Mars to live there. Earth is still too good for me. And I think it is for billions more. Way off the topic here right now. Jesus, you know, fed 5,000 from 5 loaves and 2 fish. A little boy's lunch. Might have been unleavened bread, like pita bread or something like that, with a couple of fish in it. Jesus broke that and made it into 5,000 meals. That's better than McDonald's. And after that, the people wanted to make Jesus king. Wow, if we can get a king that can supply 5,000 meals from 5 loaves and 2 fish, we want him as our king. And they were coming to him. And Jesus says, you're not coming because of what I taught you, but you're coming because of you wanted some food. You seek me because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. And then Jesus Christ declared himself the bread of life. John 6:45-51. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. What did Jesus mean by that? Was it literal that we would eat his flesh? One of the things that we do in this church is once a month we have communion. That is taken from the practice of the Passover, where there was bread and there was the lamb that was given. Jesus uses the bread to demonstrate who he is, and he's talking, I believe, ahead to the instruction of what he was going to have for his disciples in remembering him and him giving himself. This isn't literal any more than when we do have communion where we have the bread and the wine. That's not Jesus' body, but it represents in our mind, in our action, in our belief that I am being fed, I am being alive spiritually because of Jesus' body and his blood. Jesus refers to both the manna and the unleavened showbread as a picture of himself. And now in this room, we come to what is really the focus of this room, to the altar of incense. And I think this is the one that Mahiro read. I'll just read verse 8. When Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. This shall be a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer any strange incense on this altar, or burnt offering, or meal offering, and you shall not pour out a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. He shall make atonement on it with the blood of the sin offering of atonement once a year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. What does this represent? Incense was burnt morning and evening as a perpetual or ongoing, continuing offering day and night to the Lord. I think many religions have incense or that kind of ritual. I know in Buddhism, but we don't do it in our church either, because we understand it to mean that incense is like a prayer that goes up. And that's the symbolism that God gave to the people. But our actual incense to Him is our prayers. And where do we get that pattern from? We get it from God Himself. It says that the incense is a picture of prayer. Psalm 141, verse 2. May my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. God sees that as prayers, continual. That is what Jesus was doing for us as our high priest. That's what this represents, this altar. John 17 is a very, very, I think, key or the heart of the gospel in terms of the ministry that Jesus does for us. And I don't think there's enough sharing or talking about what His ministry is in praying for us. Have you heard anybody ever talk about Jesus' prayers for us? You have. Some are nodding. Some are not quite sure. I don't think we point out Him as an intercessor as much as we should. He is standing before the Father this moment, interceding for MCC, for everybody that is in this room. In fact, not just for us, but for every Christian, every person, and even those who haven't come to Him as yet. He is interceding. Father, I died for the sin of the whole world. Draw them to yourself. Okay? I'll send this missionary over here. I'll send this person over there. I'll have this person go to his next door neighbor. And God moves in our hearts by the prayers of Jesus. John 17, 20-21. I do not ask on behalf of those alone, the disciples that were around Him when He was praying this during the celebration of the Passover that Jesus had with His disciples, but for those also who believe in Me through their word, that means us, that they may all be one, even as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in us. You know that it wasn't you who chose God in your life. It wasn't you that designed that you would come to know Jesus. It was God reaching out to you. And that's the whole message. That's the whole point of the tabernacle. I will dwell with them. So He puts it in the center. And that was not a complete enough picture. So He sent His Son Jesus, who becomes our intercessor, who stands before the Father asking on behalf of those who put their trust in Him. Jesus prays for me. When I'm facing temptation or things that I shouldn't be dabbling with, Jesus is praying. Keep him, Father. Keep her. I've given my life for them. They've heard the truth. They've heard the light. Draw them to yourself. Receive my sacrifice on their behalf. And so that's why when we talk about who really nailed Jesus to the cross, it wasn't the Jews, it wasn't the Romans. It was my sin. It was my sin that he died for. It was your sin. It was our sin that nailed him there. And he died. That's what it means when we say, turn your life over to Jesus because he's given his life for you. God loves the world, and he sent his Son. Did you know that that is John 3:16? You probably heard it before. How many can recite it? I'm not going to ask you to recite it, but how many can say that? Oh, John's got it on his tie. Okay. John 3:16. What is that verse about? That is the number one Christmas verse. John 3:16 is about Christmas. We should say, I wish you John 3:16. I wish you John 3:16. Oh, this is corny. This is really going bad sideways real fast. But that wasn't in my notes either. But that's what God is saying to us, that he sent his Son. He tabernacled among us. And so in Revelation, chapter 8, 3 and 4, another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer. This is a censer. That's not the altar. And much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar, which was before the throne. That is what John saw in Revelation that is in heaven. That altar will be there for eternity because Jesus will continue to be an intercessor. God will continue to be a redeemer. And his heart is big enough for every one of us. And those of your relatives, your neighbors, your dearest friend. God's heart's big enough to receive us, every one of us, into his life and into his heart. That's the gospel. And in conclusion, Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is our high priest. We don't need anyone else to be a priest for us. Jesus is enough. As the second Adam, he was without sin. Unlike the first Adam, there was no sin in him. As the pure Lamb of God, he became sin for us. God placed on him the sins of the whole world. Therefore, right now, he stands before God on our behalf, making intercession for us. He truly is the Savior of the world. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for coming. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you that we can gather around you and worship you, who you are. I'm going to read in closing Jesus' prayer. Again, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, set myself apart, give myself, that they themselves also may be set apart, sanctified, made holy, made righteous. I do not ask on behalf of those alone, but those also who believe in me through their word. They may be one, even as you, Father, and I are one. You are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I would like us right now to just close our eyes. Some of you already have your eyes closed. Not in sleep, but in prayer. Some of you have some heavy things that you're facing in your life. Maybe there's also some things that are out of your control, situations that you are concerned about. God knows your heart. He is the intercessor, Jesus is. He's given his blood. He's given his life. And he's standing before the Father right now, knowing your heart and what it is that you're struggling with. Let's just take a few minutes of quietness just to let him speak to us.